This message entitled Reprobate, Not a Word You Hear Much Today, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on November 4th, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Jeremiah 6:30.
Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them.
Okay, say it again.
Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them.
Praise God.
Father, it's a word, dear God, that we don't hear too much in our society anymore. There's reasons for that, but they're not good reasons. The Bible makes very clear this is a very important word in the scriptures and therefore important to us as well. So I want to thank you, dear God, that we can dig into this thing, look at it more carefully, and find a place for all of this, dear God, to speak deeply into every heart. I want to thank you, Lord. I want to praise your holy name, dear God. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. I think the key to what we're talking about here today is a spiritual discernment. It's really what it comes down to. There's got to be some spiritual discernment. The used car salesman told the Episcopal priest, who was shopping for a new car, the salesman said, "Sir, this car is for you. This car is for you. It was used by a little old widow lady who used it only to drive to church on Sunday and also do some occasional shopping here or there." Well, the minister took it for a test drive and he returned to tell the salesman, "I'm sorry, but this car is not for me." He said, "Besides that, I noticed that a little old church woman left a liter of Old Crow booze in the back seat, a pack of cigarettes, and some drug paraphernalia in the glove compartment, and also under the seat. This car is not for me." And that's, like I say, that's a priest who felt very strongly about that. He was not going to be the next owner of this car that had been used for ill-gotten gain. Ill-gotten recreation, whatever you want to call it. He considered what that car had been used for as reprobate. The Sunday school teacher asked the class, "What do you do when Satan knocks at the door in order to tempt you?" Well, the smallest little girl in the class raised up her hand. She was called upon, and she said this, "Well, that's easy, teacher. That's easy. I say to Jesus, who lives in my heart, would you please see who's at the door? And when Jesus answers the door, old Satan says, 'Oops, wrong house.' And then runs away." See, I hope you understand what kind of truth is involved in that. There's nothing reprobate about that. There's nothing rejectable by God in that. A little tiny young girl who knows that Jesus is living in her heart, and she just leaves it up to Jesus. "Jesus, would you please answer the door?" He answers it. Here it's Satan trying to tempt her on something. And when Satan finally hears that Jesus is involved and not just this little girl, Satan runs off. Wrong house. Satan runs off. Glory be to God. Praise God. Both the pastor, the Episcopalian priest that I was mentioning in the first illustration, and the little girl that I was mentioning in the second illustration knew what it was to not be reprobate. And how was that? They just wanted to do God's will. That priest didn't want that car with all that junk that had been associated with it. And that little girl didn't want Satan at her door. Just love the Jesus of the Bible. See, there's a lot of other Jesuses out there. And I think there needs to be some spiritual discernment, you know, to see what to really stay away from. And I think there's one preacher back in the 1900s, going back several years, going back probably a good 60, 70 years or more, who knew what this is talking about. A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer said this: among the gifts of the Spirit, scarcely anyone is of greater practical usefulness than the gift of discernment. This gift should be highly valued and, frankly, sought as being almost indispensable in these critical times. I would strengthen that a little bit and say it is indispensable. This gift will enable us to distinguish the chaff from the wheat, to divide the manifestations of the flesh from the operations of the Spirit. He went on to write, human sweat can add nothing to the work of the Spirit, especially when it is nerve sweat. The hottest fire of God is cool when it touches the redeemed intellect. It makes the heart glow, but leaves the judgment completely calm. These are days of great religious turmoil. Now, he's writing a good number of years ago, and we see this today. These are days of great religious turmoil. Let love burn on with increasing fervor, but bring every act to the test of quiet wisdom. Keep the fire in the furnace where it belongs. This is an old, I don't say this in the negative sense of the word, but this is an old Pentecostal analogy. An overheated chimney will create more excitement than a well-controlled furnace, but it is likely to burn the house down. Let the rule be a hot furnace, but a cool chimney. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. The heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of Him and of her. That is the church. The world is evil. The times are waxing late, and the glory of God has departed from the church as the fiery cloud once lifted from the door of the temple in the sight of Ezekiel the prophet. The God of Abraham has, this is all A.W. Tozer, the God of Abraham has withdrawn his conscious presence from us, and another God, whom our fathers knew not, is making himself at home among us. This God we have made, and because we have made him, we can understand him. Because we have created him, he can never surprise us, never overwhelm us, nor astonish us, nor transcend us. Reprobate. I looked it up in Webster's dictionary, just as I did with the word that we had last week. Let's take a look at what it really means in a what I call a Christian dictionary. Daniel Webster was known for being solidly in favor of Christ, if I could put it that simply. And his definitions and so forth reflect that. It is not a secular piece of information. In Webster's, this word reprobate means to disapprove of strongly, to condemn something, to reject it, to even abandon as beyond salvation, the possibility of that, to be a scoundrel and to be a mischievous rogue. So, why is it we don't hear this word much anymore? Not near as much as they did in years past, I'll put it that way. I think maybe that people don't want to be accused of labeling another or even being labeled themselves with this very definition. But the Bible uses the word somewhat frequently, somewhat often. Therefore, it is a legit concept. And therefore, more than legit, it's necessary. It speaks of something that the church needs to know about. Even though the world has chosen, and much of the church has chosen, not to use the word so much anymore. Because it reveals there's a judgment. This word, reprobate, in the King James, is only used once in the Old Testament. And you already heard it, that reprobate silver. All right? Jeremiah 6, verse 30. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. God is speaking of the sins of his own people. He is talking about the sins of Israel specifically. And once sin is seen for what it is, that indeed it is something that is rejected of God, it may be made out of something valuable, something precious, such as silver, but it's still reprobate. It's still worthy of getting tossed aside. Another definition that comes to mind as you look up this word, even within Jeremiah there, is, and it looks like it's saying refuse. And isn't that interesting? It looks like the word refuse. And in a sense it is. But the real word is pronounced refuse. And you know what refuse is. Refuse is your garbage. Refuse is your trash. You set it out for the guy to pick up and haul away, and you never want to see it again. Amen? Refuse. Very close to the idea of something that is to be refused. See how that is? I wonder if the word refuse comes from the idea of something to be refused. I don't know. So what's the Hebrew word? Maas. M-A-W-A-S, maws. It means to spurn something. It means to let it disappear. It means to cast it away. It means despise something, loathe something, let it melt away. Refuse, garbage, trash. And when others are scrambling their whole lives through for what they can get out of life, which a lot of people, that's exactly what they're all about. What I can get. Okay? The true Christian throws it out as trash. In terms of importance, that is. All the other times we find the word, it's found in the New Testament. This Jeremiah 6 is the only place it's in the Old Testament. In the English, that is. Reprobate. Okay? And all times that are in the New Testament, and I thought this was interesting, it's only one time in the Old Testament, but all the times it's used in the New Testament is the same Greek word. Not the Hebrew word, but the same Greek word, all the times. I thought that was kind of interesting. Ados chemos is the Greek word. Ados chemos. The A on the front of the word is the negative particle. It's like other words, you know, like atheist. Instead of somebody being somebody who knows God, a theist, it's atheist, somebody who claims not to know God. You put an A on the front of a Greek word and you make it the opposite. Words like sexual versus asexual makes it just the opposite. And there are many words like that. We won't go into it, but this is one right here. This A is a negative, what they call a negative particle. It turns the word in reverse. You know, kind of puts it in the R, you know, and goes backwards. You put it together, the A on the front and the rest of the word, it means to not approve. So it meant approve, but you put the A in front of it, it means not approved. It means rejected. It means worthless. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. I want you to turn to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 1. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 1. And we'll look at a few verses. We don't have to look at the whole chapter necessarily, but Romans chapter 1. And I'll begin with the 24th verse. Okay? Making clear that there is a judgment against the Gentiles. However, if they turn to Jesus, do you hear me? It's another story. Right? Okay, right? Amen. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Keep going. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile meaning infamous, indignity, disgrace, disgraceful affections. For even their women, now listen, did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So what's it talking about, of course, is homosexuality, specifically between women at this point. And likewise, also the men. Doesn't take him long to get over to the other side, does it? Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, indecent, shameful. That's what unseemly means in the Greek. And receiving in themselves the recompense, the reward, so to speak, the judgment, so to speak, of their error, which was meet, or therefore right. And a lot of people have equated this to the situation concerning AIDS. Not that there aren't other ways that people can get AIDS, but you know there's an association between these two things. And I'm sure other things could be mentioned. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, did not want to hold on to God, did not want to possess God, did not really want to have them, God gave them over to what? A reprobate mind. Gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And the word convenient doesn't mean what we think it means. It means something fit, something becoming. Okay? It's not just convenient in the sense of, you know, boy, this really fits into my schedule today. No, it's not that kind of convenience. It's something that is not fit. It's not becoming. It's not supposed to happen. All right? Reprobate, as I said, is the same Greek word all through the New Testament. And it literally means unapproved, rejected, and worthless. And worthless. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. A lot of people love to debate. But God makes it clear this is wrong. You just do what God says to do. Amen? You don't have to debate it. Deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things. Now watch. Disobedient to parents. Hasn't this ever struck you before? This, when they have these lists in the Bible and it's all these really bad things, you know, despiteful, inventor of evil things and deceit and malignity and murder and all this stuff. And then finally the list comes down to it and says, and disobedient to parents. That's how bad it is to not respect parents and grandparents. Amen? Huh? Okay. Without understanding, covenant breakers, the list goes on. You see the list going on? Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, knowing the judgment of God, that which they commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, watch this, not only are they doing it, but they have pleasure in them that do them. How many times have you heard people stand up for these other people that are being bad, doing ungodly things, and people stand up for them? And a lot of times you'll hear those people say, well, it's not my thing, you know. I mean, that's not my thing, but I stand on they have the right to do what they want to do. How many times you hear that? A lot. All right? Or what about people that flock to TV to see the junk, to see the garbage, okay? You know, they take pleasure, it says here. They think well of, in common, feel gratified, okay? To feel gratified. So they'll watch this stuff or listen to this stuff or whatever and find pleasure in them that do them. So there might be people that don't do them and they'll make it real clear, no, I'm not into that kind of thing, you know, but I stand for their right to be able to do it. You hear that? I hear it all the time. I suppose you do too. All right? That's what the Bible's talking about. Gave them over to what they wanted. You know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't have to listen to God when he says to take the gathering seriously. I don't have to listen to God. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I want you to turn to Titus, and this is kind of the last thing we'll look at. I said kind of. You know where Titus is, don't you? It's right at the end of all of the T books. You know, the Thessalonians, and, you know, so you run into the T books, and you just keep going, and there's 1 Timothy, and look, here's 2 Timothy, and you just keep going, and then there's Titus. If you were wondering how easy it is to find that. Titus, chapter 1, okay? Titus, chapter 1, let me start with verse 10, okay? And I'll take it through a ways, okay? Just listen. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, what he's speaking of here is the Jews that expect everybody to get circumcised before they can become a Christian. That's what the circumcision is all about. And God never said, he never set up a list of things you got to do to get saved. There's a list, all right, but it's, you know, it's one thing. It's Jesus. Amen? It's Jesus. And once you got Jesus living in your heart, there's a whole lot of other things that you know you don't want to be about. Okay? But that's not how you get saved. It's Jesus. All right? Especially they of the circumcision, it said, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, overturn, overthrow, that's what subvert means, whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars. It's an old saying that they had concerning their own neighbors and their own people that are around there. They always lie. You know, it'd be like saying everybody in New Jersey lies. Now, I didn't say that. I said it would be like that, if that's what you said. Anyway, the Cretans are always liars. They're evil beasts, and they got slow bellies, meaning they're gluttonous. They just eat and eat and suck it down, okay? This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Let me back up just a second, you know. Watch out for this one. It's mentioned in verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Several years ago, I knew of somebody from this church that made a point to go into other people's houses and search out what's going on in them. And then she'd come out and she would gossip about people and all the times the husband and wife argued or how many times the kids were disobedient or, you know, and then just try to stir things up. That's what that is. It says their mouths must be stopped. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Let's go to 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. Do you hear me? See, that's why there's got to be spiritual discernment. The Bible says there are people who are professing that they know God, and yet there's no fruit in the life. In works, they deny him, becoming abominable. Abominable means detestable. It has nothing to do with the abominable snowman. You know what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. All right. And disobedient and unto every good work, what? Reprobate. Reprobate. Unapproved, rejected, worthless. Remember, it's the same Greek word for all the places that you find reprobate in the New Testament. People say they know God, but as far as the truth of the whole thing goes, they're reprobate. They claim to know God, but they prove by their lives that they don't really know God, or they wouldn't be doing some of the things they're doing. Amen? It's worthless. It's worthless. And yet they project themselves otherwise. You know, like they're very discerning and they, you know, I know what's going on over here and I know what's going on over there. You know, Jim referred to this earlier and I do believe it's right on the mark. I do believe this has to be watched and we have to, you know, understand something here. Now, I see no problem in people coming together and helping people in need. And I'm speaking specifically of the thing down in Pittsburgh with the massacre and reaching out. And one Islamic group thought they were going to raise 10 or 15,000. They raised over 150,000 for these people and their families and so forth. And it's probably a lot higher than that by the time they got done. And there's nothing wrong with that, really. You know, I mean, you can reach out and help others. They don't have to be of the same faith to be able to do that, really. But watch out, because what's going on is there's a thinking that we're all one. We're all one. We all got the same God. We all have the same Father. Now, I mentioned this briefly Friday night, but I got to be real clear about it. And Jim hit it earlier in prayer, but I'll just say it again, really. There's a problem between these three faiths that are being mentioned all the time down there. You know, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Okay, so they go ahead and they raise some money and they give it to this one, they give it to that one and so forth and help out and all of that. But watch out. Don't think for a minute that this means we're all one. We're all together in the same thing. You know, we all have the same God. We don't have the same God. I mean, Islam right there in the middle of its holy book, of its Quran, makes it clear that God does not have any sons. And the Bible makes clear that Jesus is God's son. Amen? So Islam, you know, maybe people don't want to hear it, but I'm telling you, is wrong. They got a different father. There's a different God there. In fact, I believe it was Alistair Begg this morning. Just for a brief couple of minutes, I saw something, and he was talking about this. And he said that, not only that, but they believe that Jesus did not go to the cross. They don't believe Jesus went to the cross. They believe Judas went to the cross. Now, that is so far off base, it's just not even funny. Amen? That's false. They're wrong. Okay? And therefore, it needs to be rejected. It means to be unapproved. It's reprobate. And let's be clear about it. Judaism is kind of the same way. I'll be honest about it. Judaism is kind of the same way. Oh, yes, it's out of which Christianity came. That's for sure, because you got your Abraham, you got your Isaac, you got your Jacob, and so forth and so on. But that all that back in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. And when Jesus comes along and you throw him away, as much of Judaism, if not all of Judaism, has done, they're wrong. They got the wrong father. Do you hear me? I mean, I'm not saying there aren't Jews that understand all that. But I think you got to be real. I think you got to be careful with this stuff that's going on now, because I see a lot of people just, oh, honoring all these people for all that they're doing and reaching out and helping. But watch out, because it does go to the point where we're all one. We all have the same God. We all have the same Father. No, we don't. Not even Judaism and Christianity. No, we don't. Because if you throw Jesus out, you don't have the Father of the Bible, because the Father of the Bible says Jesus is his son. Amen? And the Bible will tell you that the Jews knew that early on. The whole Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. But if Judaism throws Jesus away now, they're wrong. Right? Amen? Pray for a sea of Bibi. You know? They're out to get her. She could get to the United States and still get killed. We need to thank God that he has kept her alive for 9.5 years in prison. And I believe if a God can do that, he can keep her alive in the United States. I mean, I don't know how the whole thing is going to pan out, but there are people dead set against her. And why is that? Because Islam knows that Christianity, really, Islam knows that Christianity is not what they believe. So why do we turn around and go, they believe like we do, you know? And we're all going to get together, and we're all going to work together, and we're all going to do this fundraiser, and we're going to give this money. You know, it's an Islamic group that got together $150,000 for these Jewish people. Now, believe me, I'm not saying that that in particular is wrong. You know, I think it's good that we can reach out and we can help people. But don't misunderstand. That doesn't make us of the same faith. Amen. I don't think I could be any clearer about it. So if anybody's listening and they want to get after me about it, I'm just telling you, that's biblical. That's biblical. It was Jesus himself that said he was the only way to the Father. Amen? Nobody gets to the Father but by him. It doesn't happen through Muhammad. It doesn't happen through Buddha. It doesn't happen through anybody else. Jesus said he was the only way. And all the rest of this stuff is worthless, unapproved, and must be rejected. It's reprobate. People all over the world demand to be reprobate. Did you know that? They're demanding to be reprobate. But at the same time, there are people all over the world who will hold to the real Jesus no matter the cost. And that's why we have an International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. Because it's the people suffering through this persecution that need to stand firm for the truth and not go, oh, I guess we're all okay now. It's not true. Amen? Not that they can't be, do you understand? If people repent and turn to Jesus, they can be. That's why I have a problem with that guy. He says, well, I don't know if anybody can be forgiven. If there's true repentance, they can be. Amen? No matter the persecution, one big problem is that much of the church is not willing to use the word reprobate. That's part of the problem. We don't want to hear that word. We don't want to use it. We don't want to believe that God could reject anything. Everybody's okay. That's a universal theology. You know, universalism means no matter who you are or what you believe, everybody's fine. That's not biblical. It isn't. Amen? And I think we all need to know that from the depths of our hearts and stand for the truth when it comes up or comes down. Amen? You see what I'm saying? Praise the name of Jesus. So it is not a word that you hear a whole lot anymore, but it's still in the Bible. And I think that means something. Amen? Praise the Lord. God can change a heart. You know that? God can change a heart. Just look around. God changed hearts. Amen? And it's a good thing he does. Praise the Lord. Now we can be with him forever and ever and ever. And we need to be praying for other people that they will stand firm for the truth. Or in the case of the persecutors, and they're not standing for the truth, that they get saved and that they turn to Jesus. Amen? All right. Praise the name of Jesus. I want you to just bow your heads in prayer. And I'm just going to lift all this up. And we're just gonna know that our God is in control. Glory be to God. Father, on this International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church, I lift up the name of Jesus. I lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We need you in these last of days. You, dear God, are everything. And I pray, dear God, that as we do gather and lift up all these people that we've been talking about now for weeks here, and both people that are being persecuted and the people that are persecuting, we lift them all up, dear God. We want to see hearts changed, lives changed. But it's not going to be their doing or ours. It's going to be Jesus working in them. It's going to be Jesus working in us. So we thank you, Lord, for all of your love here today. We thank you, dear God, that you have made it possible for us to care about these people. I just think in this moment, dear God, of Asiya Bibi and how many times her name has been brought before us And Lord, there are some times, as this went on for 9.5 years, that, in fact, we thought about this early on, that if she ever got released, she would still be in big trouble because people want her dead. So I pray, dear God, for your protection upon her. It looked like she wasn't going to be released. But praise God, you brought it about. You brought it about. And we want to thank you, dear God. I do pray, Lord, that you will keep her safe. I pray, Lord, her family, the others, dear God, that are being persecuted along with her, like her lawyer. I pray, dear God, that you would just raise them up, dear God, and bring them into a safe place in these days. I don't know what that's going to mean. I don't know if it means they're coming to this country or going to Europe or what are they doing? I don't know. I just pray, dear God, that she would find her peace that passes all understanding in you. Hallelujah. In you. Glory be to God. Touch, Lord, all these others, dear God, that we've been talking about, people we've heard about. We lift them up to you, dear God. You're worthy to be praised. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord of all.